Amen. That was good. Thank you, Steve. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you to thank you for the wonderful truth of this song. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son into this world so that we might one day leave this world and go to heaven. What grace that is, Lord, that you would come down to where we were, lost and undone. Thank you for your saving grace. And Lord, today, you've reminded us of heaven. And I pray too, Lord, that you would remind each one of us that we must enter your way if we're to get to heaven. We must come on your terms and not our own. And not on the terms that someone else would tell us. But Lord, let us only find your terms in your word and know for sure that we're bound for heaven. Lord, I pray for any and all in this service that are not sure, or they know for a fact they're not ready to go to heaven, that, Lord, you would speak to them, and that before this service is done, they will know for sure in their hearts that the place that Steve sang about is their heavenly home, and that their name is recorded there. We know, Lord, this is a work that only you can do in our hearts, and we pray that you will do it, and that our hearts will be open to it. May your Spirit be at work through the message. And Lord, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here today. In Jesus' name we all pray. And everybody said, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to begin a journey through the Gospel of John. In fact, we've already begun this journey a few weeks ago. We looked at the first 18 verses, the introduction, the glorious introduction to the Gospel of John. And you will remember that John, unlike the other gospel writers, goes way back before Bethlehem, before the birth of Christ, and tells us that Jesus existed in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1 tells us. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We come to verse 14, and we find that the Word was made flesh. And that, of course, refers to His birth in Bethlehem and how He came to live among us. And now we're going to continue in verse 19 of chapter 1, where we begin our reading. And we're looking today at the witness of John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ. John's witness to Jesus Christ. You have it? John 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John. Let me just pause there again to say, this is not the Apostle John it's speaking of. This is John the Baptist, the forerunner, the herald whose job it was to say, the Lord is here, Christ is here among us. This is his testimony. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. A tremendous testimony, a tremendous witness, a clear witness from John the Baptist to the identity and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The thought occurred to me as I began studying in the Gospel of John, and I've been reading in it and been thinking about it a lot. I've been thinking about not only the Gospel of John, but all the Gospels. This thought that I believe has probably occurred to you, and it certainly is a question worth asking. Why is it in all of Christianity, considering the big umbrella, the big canopy that we're all under that name of Christianity, why is there, I ask you, such a difference of beliefs and such a difference of the way of living the Christian life? I mean, you can find people that say they're Christians that live this way. Some say they're living the Christian life and they're over here on this side and living this way. Some claim to go by this name and this denomination. Some are this way. Some worship one way. Some worship another. Is it not true that so many people who claim to be Christians are as diverse and different as can be imagined? And yet you wonder, how can that be? And I've been thinking, how can that be? Here's the answer I come up with. I don't know about you, but I kind of believe it happens like this, that people are getting their information about Christ and the Christian life from second-hand sources. It's what their parents have taught them, or what they see in their family, or what they see in their church. This is the way their church does it. Some people even call their denomination their so-called tradition. According to our tradition, they say, this is how we worship. You know what we all need to do is we need to get rid of second-hand sources and get rid of traditions and get right back to the original source. And that's what I hope that we can do in this study of the Gospel of John. Because here's what I'm convinced of. If we would come to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and examine them carefully under the direction of the Holy Spirit, giving careful attention to what we find and how we interpret it, and not trying to twist it or pervert it or to make it say something that it's not meant to say, if we would just let the Scripture speak for itself, you know what? We would understand who Jesus is. And we would understand the way Jesus wants us to live and what He wants us to do and what He expects of us. That is what I believe. That is my conviction. And so the Gospel of John, unlike the other Gospels, you know, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke that basically see the life of Jesus through the same kind of lens. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. That word synoptic simply means to look through the same way. But John is different. 90% of the Gospel of John is unique to the Gospel of John. That is, you won't find the words that are spoken, the miracles that are done in the other Gospels. And so even here, John the Baptist is presented in a little different way than you would find in the other Gospels. Here we find John saying that John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus Christ. Now here's what we need to understand about the importance of a witness. What is faith after all? Faith, may I say to you, is not a leap into the dark. Some people want us to believe that faith is like taking a blind leap in the dark. That's not what faith is. Faith, according to the Bible, is a step into the light. God wants us to have faith, and so He tells us something to have faith in. He reveals truth to us. And He wants us, as it were, by faith, to stand on that truth. We sometimes sing, standing on the promises. That's faith. That's what faith is all about. And so, John, understanding that, he gives us these witnesses so that we will have these facts to consider. Think of it as like a court setting. And the court is the world. And the people in the world are sort of the jury. And John is presenting these witnesses to give testimony so that we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt who this Jesus is. and why He came and what He accomplished and what does He expect of us. All of this is important, wouldn't you say? And so for that reason, we should devote our attention to John's testimony. Actually, it begins back in chapter 1 and verse 6. I want to show you four things that John testified about Jesus. It begins back in verse 6 of the first chapter. Part of the introduction, but we really didn't say much about it at that time. In verse 6, he is simply introduced as this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Again, this is not speaking of the writer of the gospel, John the Apostle. This is a different John. This is John the Baptist. And so, by comparison, or really contrast, to Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, John the Baptist is just a man. He's no more than a man. Jesus is the God-man. And so, we need to understand that in reading verse 6. There was a man, simply a man, but he was a godly man and a good man and a man sent on a mission. His name was John. Now, what was his mission? Look at verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, the first thing that John witnessed to is the fact that Jesus is the light. Now, the Bible tells us later on in this gospel, chapter 5 and verse 35, to be exact, that John, in his own right, was a light. In fact, it says of him that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. Was he ever? If you read anything in the Bible about John the Baptist, you know he was a flaming torch, wasn't he? He was a man on fire. He was an unusual man. He dressed different. He ate different. He was a rugged man. He lived out in the wilderness. But did he ever burn bright and did he ever burn hot? I like what that says. It was so true. Not just a shining light. He was a burning and a shining light. But wait, compared to Jesus Christ, he was like a little flicker of a candle compared to the noonday sun. Well, that begs a question. If Jesus is the light of the world, and He is, amen? And He's like the noonday sun, why in the world would John the Baptist have to bear witness to Him? Let me make this clear if I can. Suppose that today is a bright sunny day. I wish it were, don't you? It's not. But if it was a bright sunny day, and here we are in the middle of the day, and we were to go out, and here we are under a blue sky, you'll have to use your imagination, would it be necessary for me to point to the sun in the sky and say, that's the sun right there? Of course not. And the reason that it would not be necessary is because it would be evident, would it not? The sun is shining. I wouldn't have to point to the sun. You would know the sun is shining. You would feel the sun. You would see the sun. You would see the rays of the sun. Then why did John have to testify to people, he's the light? He's the light of the world. Very simply, one reason. Don't miss this. It's because by nature, we are spiritually blind. And apart from his testimony to the fact that Jesus is the light, we would miss him. People of that day would have missed him. And people would have not come to him. Another reason, not just spiritual blindness, but this thing called sin. You see, because of our sin, we don't come to the light, we run from the light. We want to hide our sin. We don't want Him to expose our sin. We prefer the darkness. And this gospel will have more to say about that later on in another chapter. But John's message and John's testimony was, come to the light. Understand He is the light. Don't live in your darkness. Open your spiritual eyes. That was the message of John to all of us and to the people of his day. Another thing he had to say, and I want you to look down, if you would, here, again in verse 15. It's actually a part of the introduction. But I want you to notice the second thing he witnessed to. He mentions three times in this first chapter. Now, if something's just mentioned in the Bible one time, that's pretty important. But when it's mentioned three times, it's really important. Look at this. In verse 15, it says this, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Then look, if you will, as we look on further in the chapter, to verse 27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And then one more time, as if those were not enough, verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Do you see it? Three times he says, he is preferred before me. And twice he says, he was before me. What is the witness? The witness is very simple, but oh, how powerful. Jesus is not only the light, he is the exalted one, and he is the eternal one. You have to understand, when John was ministering, John the Baptist I'm speaking of, people were flocking from all over to hear him. And think of this. He's not set up in some great coliseum or some great amphitheater or some great commercial center. He didn't go to Athens. He didn't go to Rome. He's not even in Jerusalem. He's out in the wilderness. And people are flocking out there. Can you imagine the rugged terrain out there to hear someone? And they were drawn to him because his message had power and it was truth and he was baptizing people. And so he had quite a reputation and quite a following. But John wants it to be very, very, very clear. I don't want you following me, folks, he says. I don't want you to think of me above what I truly am. In fact, I want you to think less and less of me, John says, and I want you to think more and more of Jesus Christ. Later on, John will make this statement. What a statement it is. He, meaning Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. Friend, if the Christian world would only abide by that principle, we'd have a lot less confusion than we have. He must increase, we must decrease. Now, as I pointed out, or I tried to, why did he testify Jesus is the light? Because we're spiritually blind. Why would he testify three times, he is preferred above me, he is above and beyond me, and he is not limited to time, he is the eternal one. Why would he say that? Because, again, we all have a problem, and that problem is pride. We like to put ourselves up. We like to think of ourselves. And John will have none of that. He says, I want you to think of me as I should be thought of. And that is the lowliest of the low. In fact, he makes it clear, doesn't he? He says, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. I wonder if we see ourselves that way. I hope we do. In the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to. The problem is humility is not natural to us. We need to be reminded that he is the one to be lifted up. We are the ones to be diminished. We are the ones who need to be humbled. We need to see ourselves. This much is clear when you think about John the Baptist. He understood who he was and he understood who Jesus was. And that's where we have problems. We forget who we are and we forget who he is. And if you just get that in focus, you're well on your way. But there's a third witness here. Oh, what a precious witness it is. What did he say about Jesus? He says he's the light. He says he's the exalted one, the eternal one. But that's not all. Look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a witness that was. Now, isn't that sort of strange? I mean, think of it. Here you are and you point to another man, and you say of that man, that's the Lamb of God. Well, had you lived in that time, you would have been familiar with that language. It really sounds strange to us because we don't think in terms of lambs and such as that, unless you live on a farm, and some of you do, but most of us don't. But in that day, they were acquainted with lambs, and their mind and their heart would have immediately made that connection. When John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, well, they thought of lambs not as pet lambs or not just to harvest the fleece off of the lambs or the coat of the lamb. They thought of lambs in terms of sacrifice because they had a system built on sacrifice, had been in place for years and years. Lambs were basically used as sacrificial animals. And so for John to say, behold the Lamb of God, and then especially when he couples it with sin, they knew exactly what he was talking about. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here again, John is giving a witness that addresses a concern. The light of the world, because we're spiritually blind. The exalted and eternal one, because by nature we're proud and we need to be humbled. But now the Lamb of God, because we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. That was the whole point. He's the one who has come to fulfill God's plan for forgiveness. May I say to you, there is no forgiveness outside of Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness apart from His blood sacrifice and the atonement He made on Calvary's cross. There is no forgiveness outside of that. I don't care how much you may try to be good, how much you may hope that you could undo and unravel the consequences of your sin, that you could feel so sorry, that you would go back and you'd do different, that you're going to try to turn over a new leaf. It will not work. There's only one remedy for sin, the Lamb of God. And that's why it's such an important testimony. We have little glimpses of what God's going to do as we come along in the Scripture. Somebody has said there's a scarlet thread in the Bible. I like to think of it like that, because what they meant by that, the scarlet thread, it is the story of blood redemption, blood sacrifice, from one cover to the other. Even the book of Revelation, I don't know what you think about the book of Revelation. Ed is starting a new study in Revelation, and it's going to be a tremendous study. But when you study the book of Revelation, did you know that the title used most of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation is the name, the Lamb of God? That is the title by which He is known most in the final book. So from one cover to the other, there's this theme of the Lamb. Now, early on, it's just a glimmer of truth. That is to say, just the beginning of that theme beginning to be unfolded. We find it, for example, in Abel and Cain. Remember the story of the brothers? And how Cain brought a vegetable sacrifice. God rejected it. Abel, on the other hand, brought a lamb. He brought an animal sacrifice. And because it was a blood sacrifice, God accepted that. It was the correct sacrifice. And what you have there is you have a lamb for a man. Fast forward to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. You're familiar with the Passover. Remember that? God said, put the door on the post of the outside of the doorway as you go into your homes, and over the top of the doorway. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, that is, pass over in judgment. What you have there is a little broader meaning. There you have a lamb for a family. Because it was one lamb for a household. You can read it, Exodus chapter 12. Then fast forward to Leviticus chapter 16. And that tells us about the Day of Atonement, which was for the whole nation. The high priest confessed the sins of the nation. Now, of course, he didn't confess every sin of every person that was in the nation. He confessed them in a collective way. But he placed his hands on the sacrificial lamb, as if to identify with that lamb and place the sins of the nation upon that lamb. And then that lamb was sacrificed, called the Day of Atonement. So now you see a progression, don't you? You see a lamb for a man in Genesis 4. You see a lamb for a family in Exodus 12. Now you see a lamb for the whole nation. But here John the Baptist comes along to introduce the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, behold the Lamb of God that, watch this, that takes away the sin of the world. That's the broadest application. That is to say, He is the sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God for every sin that's ever been committed by every man in every place all over the world. There is no forgiveness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was all sufficient. Isaiah the prophet said it so clear. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isn't that true? Have you sinned? Say amen. We've all sinned. And we've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him, Isaiah tells us, the iniquity of us all. So we have the sin of every single sinner laid upon Jesus Christ. What a tremendous truth when John tells us Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when he says takes away, that's something that had never been done before. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, none of them took away sin. How do we know that? Because if they had taken away sin, Jesus would not have needed to come. If they had dealt with sin at any point in time, then God would have said, that's good, I'm good with that, and the sin problem has been solved. But it never was solved. Let me tell you, all of those Old Testament sacrifices just covered over sin. They covered it. In fact, that's what the word atonement means. It means a covering, a temporary covering. So every sacrifice that you read about in the Old Testament, it just delayed things. It just covered it over. Jesus did something different, didn't he? When he came, he took it away. Once and for all. And that's why when he died on the cross, only he was able to say those three words, "It is finished," which means the debt is paid in full. It is enough. So why would anybody want to try to add something to it? Remember what I said? Here we are under this umbrella of Christianity. And you got some people that say, well, you need to do this and that and the other. And some say, no, but you do need to do this and that. Avoid this and that. No. None of those will atone for sin. None of those solve the sin problem. But the Lamb of God did. And we understand that. We understand that He takes away our sin. Then we understand a great and wonderful truth. There's one more truth that John gives us. And it's right here in the same verses that we just read a moment ago. He witnessed to us that Jesus is the light. He witnessed to us that Jesus is the exalted one, the eternal one. He witnessed to us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but that's not all. Look, if you will, in verse 31. John the Baptist admits, he said, I knew him not, which is a way of saying, I didn't know who Jesus Christ was. I didn't know who the Messiah was. It was only that God revealed him to me. In fact, he says this twice, that he did not know him except through the baptism and what happened at Christ's baptism. Look what he says in verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record. There it is again. John testified. John gave a witness saying, and here's the witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, that is, I wouldn't have known him otherwise. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record, that is, this is the truth I'm telling you, that this is the Son of God. Could anybody want any clearer testimony than that? John says, I wouldn't have known who he was. Remember, Jesus looked very ordinary. That's why when we saw him, Isaiah prophesied, we put very little value upon him. We didn't esteem him. We rejected him. But John, by the grace of God, knew who he was. And here he's giving us another witness, which is this witness. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now you will find the Son of God linked to two things, primarily in the Gospel of John. And it is this. The Son of God means that He is God. For example, in John chapter number 5 and verse 18, this is one of several references we could turn to. It says this. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So we think of the Son of God as just a name only, but in the Hebrew way of thinking, in the Jewish way of thinking, for him to say that God was his Father, which by the way he said some 116 times in the Gospel of John, that's more than all the other three Gospels combined. He's saying this over and over. The Father sent me. He even speaks of heaven as the Father's house. And when people heard that, they say, this guy's speaking blasphemy. To say that God is his Father means he's making himself equal with God. He was, because He was God. That's how John starts the gospel. He was in the beginning with God, and He was God. He even made the world, and all of that that he includes in that beginning introduction. But there is also this fact that not only is He God by saying He's the Son of God, but it is also linked to the Gospel of John that in the Son of God we have everlasting life. That's where we get everlasting life. Everlasting life is to be found in no one other than the Son of God. And this is the very purpose of John's gospel, to drive us to that fact. You know John 3:16? Sometimes we know that so well, it just kind of goes in one ear and out another. It comes out of our mouths, it's so glibly, and we just kind of quote it and say, ah, yeah, I know that. That's one of the first verses. But what is it saying? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see that? The Son of God, He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it is the Son of God throughout that's connected to eternal life. There's only one way to have eternal life, and that is through the Son of God, who John has reminded us in the early part of chapter 1, in Him was life. In Him is the life of men. He is the source of life. I want you to look with me at the end of the Gospel of John. Turn to chapter 20. And I'm going to show you that John tells us the purpose of his gospel. He's the only gospel writer to actually write the purpose of the gospel. Here it is. You want to mark this. This is what he's been driving at all through. And he says to this in this next to the last chapter, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, referring to the gospel He's written. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's the whole point. There is no eternal life in any other. There's only life in Jesus, and the reason there's life, eternal life in Jesus, is because He's the Son of God. He's the source of all life. You can have no eternal life apart from Him. Now, John the Baptist was quite a guy. And I want you to see one other passage before we close this message, but it is an important one. Turn to chapter 10 for just a moment. It's kind of a little glimpse here, almost like a footnote. But it is an important one. We're thinking about John's witness to Jesus. What a witness. And what a word this is. Look at it, please. John chapter 10. Let's begin at verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take Him. That is, they sought again to confiscate Jesus, to put Him under arrest. And they really wanted to do away with Him. But He escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there He abode. And many resorted unto Him and said, watch what they said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. You could not have anything said greater about anyone than what is said of John the Baptist in that scripture. John was not a miracle worker. He said of himself, he's a voice crying in the wilderness. He was a preacher. He was a truth speaker. And what a compliment, what a word of honor it is to say of John the Baptist, John didn't do any miracles, but everything he said about Jesus was on the mark. It was true. And why is that so important? Because if you don't know the truth about Jesus, you won't trust Him. And if you don't trust Him, you'll never go to heaven. You won't have your sins forgiven. You won't spend eternity with God. You talk about matters of life and death, friend, this is fundamental. And yet a lot of people seem to be confused on this issue. Jesus is the Son of God. He's worthy of our full trust and our full commitment. Now, when it says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it doesn't just mean to believe in Him with your mind and to know the facts about Him. It means a full surrender of your heart to Him, a full, wholehearted trust in Him. And this is what sometimes we have overlooked. He is worthy, isn't He, of our full surrender, of our full commitment. Why? Because He's God. In that great chapter of heaven, we sang about heaven. Steve sang about heaven too, about the golden streets and all of that. Jesus begins that 14th chapter saying, "You believe in God, believe also in Me. Put your whole trust in Me." A little boy was in Sunday school, and he heard the lesson, and he thought he heard it right, as kids would do. And sometimes the things they say are so precious. Somebody asked the boy after Sunday school, said, "What was your Sunday school lesson about?" And he said, "Our teacher taught us a lesson about God's only forgotten Son." And you know, we laugh about that, but that really is the sad truth, isn't it? He's the forgotten Son. He's the begotten Son, but sad to say, He's the forgotten Son. Because people forget just how big He is, how important He is, how unique He is, how wonderful He is. Let me close by turning you back to chapter 1 and just look at a couple of verses we saw in that previous message. But this is so key. It's for somebody here this morning. I know it is. It says this in John 1 and verse 11. "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." How simple this is. The same choice that the people in John the Baptist's day and the people of Jesus' day when He walked among men is the same choice we have today. It's as simple and clear cut as black and white. Some rejected Him and some received Him. And to receive Him means that you believe on Him with all your heart and you receive Him on the terms that He comes to you in. And that is, He says, "If you will repent of your sin and trust with all your heart in Me, I will give you everlasting life. And I will make you My child." Just like it says, you become the sons of God. Think of that. The Son of God, the one and only, became a man so that all the daughters and sons of men could become sons and daughters of God. How good is that? But yet so many people don't do that. They just don't come to that point. You don't ease your way in to the family of God. You come in at a moment in time. You must receive Him. Have you done that? Christian, my prayer for us as we look at this is that God will make our faith stronger, that it will make our faith stronger and deeper and truer. Yes, there was a time that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and for that reason and that reason alone, our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. But we need to come back and see that He is worthy of our faith. He is worthy of our full commitment. And so think about what we've seen here today. Just these four simple truths. He's the light. Be aware that He's the light. Don't miss the light of the world and shrink back into your darkness. Admit that you're blind and ask Him to open your spiritual eyes. See Him as the exalted one and the eternal one. And come down like John the Baptist and say, "I'm not worthy even to change His shoes. He's so high and so exalted. I want to humble myself. I want to lay my soul in the dust." Boy, if we would do that, we would be in an attitude where God would bless us, wouldn't we? And then, don't look for forgiveness in any other way except through the Lamb of God and His shed blood. And then bring your whole heart and commitment to the Son of God. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Because we have His Word on it. If we do that and we receive Him, we'll become the sons and daughters of God. And we'll be born again. Not by anything we've done, but by the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, seal, we pray, the message to our hearts. Lord, what a clear message it is. And I pray, Father, that nothing would confuse or confound the message now that we've heard it, now that we've seen it. Lord, let us be committed to the truth that John taught us and showed us. And Lord, should there be those here that are not yet fully committed in heart, may this be the hour, may this be the time. Just help them, Lord, just like a child, to simply say, I trust you. I depend on you. I receive you with all of my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. Forgive my sin and show me how to live. Father, do your work in our hearts today in this invitation. May your will be accomplished. May you be glorified. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.